O Lord our God, your name is holy, and throughout the earth your glory is seen through the work of the people you have chosen and called to be your children. You've called us, you've chosen us, you've identified us with your Son and given us your Spirit. It is all from you, and we have nothing. Lord, we owe everything to you, but we are a prideful people, we're a stubborn people. We're a people who tend to look more to ourselves than to you. We want more of what we desire than of what your word desires. And we've sinned against you this week in all of these ways, Lord. And we ask, Father, that you would forgive us. Wash us clean as we come before you and remind us again of your immense grace and mercy. As your word tells us, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your loving kindness towards those who fear you. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. With those words, merciful Lord, we take confidence and comfort knowing that it's all from you, by your mercy and by your grace. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Isaiah chapter 60. Hear the word of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But Yahweh will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to your brightness, to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice. Because of the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, the wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of Yahweh. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of Yahweh your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. And foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. And your gates will be opened continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that man may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of Yahweh, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations, and will suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver, and instead of wood, bronze, and instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you will have Yahweh for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more. neither will your moon wane. For you will have Yahweh for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, Yahweh, will hasten it in its time. Now we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 36, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 4.
Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that the word was made flesh, and the word tabernacled among us. And we thank you for the apostles who beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we thank you that he made visible his glory in his first miracle at the wedding of Cana, and the apostles saw his glory. We thank you for the one who is light. O triune God, you are light, and we thank you that you sent the light into the world. And we thank you that when he returned to you, he sat down in your throne. And it's to that throne we now come. It's to that throne where we seek mercy and grace. We are a needy people. And we need light to lighten our way. And we need correction to keep us in the way. And we need your help. So this morning we pray that you would speak to us as Jesus spoke on earth with words of authority. And that we would see it as authority and accept it. We want to be people who are transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, until that day when we are finally made like unto your blessed Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't come to my office here in the building very often anymore. If you ask Shelley, she would wonder if I even work here. But of course, that gives her all kind of liberty when she's here and I'm not. There's no telling what she does. When I do come in, though, I have a habit. I go to my door, I unlock it, and then I walk over to the window and I open the blinds. Sometimes when I'm deep in thought, my habits are broken. I walk into my room, I set my computer case on the desk, I shut the door, I turn the fan on, and I sit down. And the funny thing is, it's just dark in there. Well, it's all the same to me. And many times when I come because I'm meeting with somebody. And it's a little awkward, I'm sure, particularly if it's a woman, when I open my office door and she comes in and it's dark in there. I do try to remember to open the blinds and turn the light on when somebody comes. You see, light makes things visible. We don't know much about darkness anymore because there's light all around. Even at night, there's light. But there is darkness. And this morning we're going to look at light and darkness, and we're going to see that in conjunction with what we said last week, we are called to a certain way of life because we used to be not children of darkness, but darkness itself. And now we're light itself. We're no longer darkness. And of course, a light is something that's turned on. And it makes things visible. It shines. And it brings to light. That's who we are. We're light. Of course, we think of that a lot in the Scriptures because light is everywhere in the Scriptures. God is light. And in Him there's no darkness, none whatsoever. And now, we're light. We're also called children of light, of course. And we'll look at why we're called that. But Paul's going to tell us we're light. Now, before we get started, I want to make a few comments. First of all, I want you, because today I'm going to pursue again some thoughts, and I'm going to use a format that if you open your commentaries in the commentaries that we're used to, you will not find it. Because most of us in this room do not read old commentaries, we read new commentaries, the 20th century on. We're not reading old stuff where some of what I'm going to say comes from. I want to remind you that the early church came together Sunday by Sunday, and they didn't have New Testament scriptures. The early church came together Sunday by Sunday, and they didn't have a Christian bookstore that they could go to and get books about the Bible. And so when the early church came together, it was important that the apostles and the prophets who founded the early church speak truth. And then the apostles and the prophets passed off the scene by A.D. 70. There were no more apostles nor prophets. There were pastors and teachers. In A.D. 71, a Christian bookstore did not open. Most Christians did not have a copy of the Scriptures. They came Sunday by Sunday. As a congregation as a whole, then, they heard what the pastors said. That's what the congregation took as truth. Today, when we gather as whatever number of people we are, And we gather, all of us having listened to radio programs, having watched television, having read many Christian books. All this, of course, is wonderful. So we all gather here as experts now. We all know what the Bible says. Of course, that's good. But as many people as we have, it tends to mean we have that many different views about the Scriptures. So that people will say, well, Craig, that is just your interpretation. Well, that's a true statement. But obviously, we have to come to truth. We can't have 50 different interpretations. Everyone knows that when an author speaks, he means one thing. And we have to find the intent of the author. So we have a human author who wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. And we have a divine author who inspired him. The human author tells us what he knows to be truth. The divine author may have more truth behind his words than the human author even realizes at that point. So we have to learn to look closely at Scripture. What did the human author intend? What did the Holy... They're not going to be disparate views, but one is maybe a lot larger, a lot broader, because, of course, the Holy Spirit, who inspires the human author, is infinite in wisdom and knowledge. And the apostles were not infinite in wisdom and knowledge. They were dependent on the Lord. Let me remind you again that when we come to the Scriptures, we are not coming to a systematic theology. A systematic theology takes all of Scripture and puts it in nice little categories, and you open a systematic theology and you get chapters on man, chapters on God, chapters on Jesus, chapters on the Spirit, chapters on the Father, chapters on sin, chapters on all sorts of things. And we've drawn from all of the Scriptures. And everybody's systematic theology has a purpose behind it. This is how you look at the Scriptures. And we said, no systematic theology is inspired. It's man-made. Therefore, every systematic theology has weaknesses. And God did not choose to reveal himself by systematic theology. Instead, he chose to reveal himself in terms of literature. A book that has a beginning and an end, and it all flows together. It has different kinds of literature from book to book, or you might just say from chapter to chapter as you move through the Bible to the end. And so we want to look at things in a literary form. So if you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's just recall, reread the words of last week, verse 3. But do not let immorality or any uncleanness or greed, chapter 5, verse 3, even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no shameful talk, is the word, and moronic talk is the next word, or any well-turned word, something that has a double meaning, which are not fitting, but rather we should give thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater, that is, the immoral, unclean, greedy person is the idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, what I want to remind us is this is written to a church. We're a church, a local church. It's written to a church, and he's talking to the saints, and in a literary fashion. Again, let me caution you, when it comes to children, there are different views in systematic theologies. I'm not referring to the views in systematic theologies. I'm referring to the words that are used in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, believers who are married to unbelievers, the unbelievers become sanctified by the believer, and the children are saints. And so when we read this Scripture, he's not only talking to adults, but he's talking to all families. It's not good. It's not right that even among our teenagers there should be named morality or uncleanness. It's not right. It's not good. It's not right that among our teenagers or our college students or our 9- and 10-year-olds that they should speak with shameful talk or moronic talk or using words with a double meaning that are not appropriate. We have to remember that. And then let me remind all fathers, all heads of families, we're responsible for this. God put us in charge to protect the family and to uphold the glorious name of Christ. This is our responsibility with our wives and with our children. And one day we will be called to an account. And then when you take all families and you put all families together, they comprise the church in this literary fashion. I'm not speaking systematic theology now. And the elders are responsible for the church. And Hebrews chapter 13 tells us the elders are going to give an account. And what we want to do as people in the church is live in such a way that when they give their account, they can do it with joy and not with grief. Because if they give it with grief, it's not going to bode well for us. This is behind what Paul is saying. Now, we're going to move on from this. But let me say as we move on, we're still talking about this. And I'm going to show you in the structure of the text that this is easy to prove. So, since we're moving on from this, I want to remind you of my introduction last week, the kind of college I went to. Now, I'm going to expand on it a little this morning. Because this is what's out there in the world. And I said to you, and it's true, it's not just true in secular colleges, it is true in Christian colleges as well. Not all of them, grant you. So, what I'm about to say, I don't know if any colleges have this or not, my college, Grace's college, not her dorm, but my dorm in my senior year, had 20 rooms. Boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl. And it had one bathroom that had 2 showers in it and 4 toilets. Now, each of them has stalls and they had doors. And there was a dial on the door and you're supposed to turn to male or female when you went in. 2 days after I got there, the dial was gone. So that means you're over here and showering, and over here is a girl showering. You come in and you sit on the throne for a little contemplation. And next to you, a girl comes in and sits on the throne with a little contemplation. Very awkward, don't you think? But that's what the college wanted. That's what's out there. Now, we're called to protect. So when we hand our children off to marriage, we are to hand off not unclean people, clean people. So I've been reading. I didn't quite finish it last week. I maybe implied I did. I'm sorry. So I was reading it a little more. The premarital sex of Americans, how Americans meet, mate, and decide to marry. It's fascinating. I don't recommend you spend your time reading it, however. It's fascinating. The word premarital sex in the 40s meant that a guy and a girl were intimate before they were married, but they married each other. They had no other mate. Premarital sex in the 60s meant Do any of you remember this song by Crosby, Stills and Nash? If you can't be with the one you love, yeah, you know the words. Love the one you're with. Premarital sex from the 60s on meant not only did you have sex, you didn't just have sex with the one you were going to marry. You had sex with a lot of people before you found the one you were going to marry. That's what's out there. 85% of our college students starting college have had sex. 95% of them have had sex by the time they're out of college. Very few of them marry the person they first were intimate with. Now, I'm in my 35th year. I've counseled a whole lot of people here. And I'm here to tell you that it produces all kinds of problems, both personally and maritally, for a marriage when we do not stick to what God says. Yet today, in Christian circles, premarital sex is considered nothing. We don't even translate the Bible to make it say what it literally says. So premarital sex in the Bible is playing the whore. And we don't like that word. That means a man is finding a woman that he's willing to pay money to be intimate with. Of course, that's not the way premarital sex works. But you're exchanging something, some kind of commodity. She wants to be loved. He wants to be satisfied. They've exchanged something. It's a contract. Just for one night. Yet we don't think of it that way. And God is gracious. After all, He does forgive. But sometimes we want to minimize the kinds of sins that we commit because we're too used to the grace of God. So, Paul's telling us, okay, here's the case. This should not be mentioned among you. That is, it shouldn't be named. This is the way we want our kids to grow up. That means we have to give all kinds of serious thought to how we do things. What we have them read. What we let them watch. How much computer they have. Where they go to school. All these kinds of things. Remember, 85% of kids going into college are not virgins. 5% coming out of college are still virgins. Now, look at your Bibles. Look down at verse 7. First of all, let me read verse 6. It ends the section we were just looking at. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. It's a strong word. We have in our mind, when I was in the fourth grade, I walked down the aisle and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Here I am over here in college, sleeping with 9, 10, 11, 12 different people. But I accepted Jesus over there, and I'm good. That's not the way the Bible reads. And we see, we were darkness, now we're light. Now, I'm not saying if you sin, you're not a Christian. I'm saying if your sin marks you for what you are, then you're not a Christian. That's what the text is saying. So then look at verses 7 through 14. Here's the conclusion. Look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Then just look down to verse 11. It says, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That divides verses 7 through 14. Do not be partakers. And the word participate is the word fellowship. koinonia. Don't be partners with them, number one. And number two, don't share in their evil deeds of darkness. It divides the passage. So let's look at verses 7 through 10. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why? For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For, and in mine here is parenthetical, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, end of the parentheses, and then coming out to trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So look again at verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, that's not a very good translation. In fact, I'd say it's pretty awful. And I'm one who likes the New American Standard, but here in verse 10, it's pretty awful. It's not, the word trying is not in the text. The word is dokimos. Only it's in the verbal form. And dokimos is something that's tested by fire, and it's made pure. So when we're doing dokimos as a verb, we are the people who have tested, and we know what pleases the Lord. We're not trying to find out what pleases the Lord. Our life becomes a test case. Oh, this is what pleases the Lord. No immorality, no uncleanness, no greediness. This is what pleases the Lord. And then notice up in verse 3 and verse 5, we have three words. They match each other. Even though our translations don't always translate them like they match, they do. We have immorality. We have impurity, which I'm translating as uncleanness. That's its real meaning. And we have greediness or covetousness. In verse 5, we have the same three words again, which amounts to idolatry. Immorality, uncleanness, and covetousness or greediness, depending on how you want to translate it. Then when you come down to finding out, hey, we're light, walk as children of light, here's what the light consists of. Here's the fruit of light. How many words do you get? Well, funny thing is, you get three of them. Is that just a coincidence? Of course not. It's a literary marker. We have goodness, righteousness, and truth. That means somehow these match up with the three things we're not supposed to have named among us. Instead, what is supposed to be named among us is goodness, which is a word that's it's broad, but it means being kind and it means being generous, which tells us immorality is unkind. Right? Immorality is using somebody, abusing somebody. It's unkind. We're supposed to be kind and generous. That's what the light is. That's what Jesus is. He's kind and generous. We're not supposed to be unclean. All those things that keep us away from the house of God, we're supposed to be righteous. Now, we're not talking about justification by faith here, although that's what's behind it. That is, we're supposed to keep the law. We do what's right. We're not supposed to be greedy, covetous. I'm not happy with what God's giving me. We're supposed to be truthful. Yes. Look what God gave me. This wonderful wife. These wonderful children. This wonderful life. This is what God gave me. Now notice, we're not darkness. We were darkness. Now we're light. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So God makes heaven and earth. And it's just pitch dark. People don't work when it's dark. They can't see what to do. Metaphorically speaking, then, we cannot make appraisals when it's dark. We can't have opinions unless we have light, the light of the Lord, truth. Then we can make proper appraisals. All of us have been party to hearing one side of a story and making a judgment based on that, but that's not light. That's still darkness. You got to have both sides of the story before one can make any kind of appraisal, any kind of an opinion. You need light. When God created, He did such a thing. We don't know exactly why, but we know as we look through Scripture, He keeps coming back to this. So it looks like He created in such a way to illustrate to us certain things about spiritual truth. So there's darkness. What can be done with darkness? Nothing. So what does He do? He makes light. Of course, the light is the glory of God. And then He begins to form the earth up. He separates the waters from above and the waters below and puts a heavens between them. He takes this earth and He separates it, makes earth and seas. Then He begins to fill the earth. He gives plants and He gives fruit trees. And then He puts in the first heaven, the heaven that's below, the waters above, the sun and the moon and the stars. And the sun is to govern the day, and the moon is to govern the night, to rule. So that there is no absolute darkness anymore. Even at night, there's a light, the light of the moon and the light of the stars. And these become rulers. And you think about our whole earth, if the sun didn't rise, nothing would happen. Nothing would grow. It rules. They're lights. Well, these lights don't have light in and of themselves. On the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and the light comes from God. And the lights that are out there are just reflections of the light of God. That's what we are. You once were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. So two things are said. We're light, but we are children. So we don't have light in and of ourselves. We are stars that shine according to Philippians chapter 2. We draw our light from the light of Christ. We just reflect the light He sends on us. He shines on us, just like we read in Isaiah 60. God is going to shine upon you. He's going to bring His glory upon you. Israel, who was in deep darkness, comes out of the darkness with the light of God, and you look at them and they're a reflection of the light of God. Or you take Moses, who went into the tent to meet with God, and when he came out, his face was all aglow with light because he'd been meeting with light. He's a reflection of the light. That's what we are. You were once darkness. Darkness can't do anything. Darkness does not share any kind of rule, but light does. When Christ comes in light, He gives us light. And we become reflections of Him, and we join Him seated in the heavenlies, a picture of the sun and the moon and the stars, and we reign, we judge, we rule, we're light. So He says, you're children of light. It's the idea of the fruit of the womb. What comes from the womb is a reflection of the two people who created that person. We're the fruit of the womb of the light. And we reflect who God is. And so he says, this is what the light consists of. This is the fruit of the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are the things that we as parents, as grandparents, must live by. This is who we are. If we're not this, we're not light, we're darkness. And so just notice, when we walk around and we run into people who do not know Christ, they have no light. They only have darkness, which he's told us up in verse 17 and 18. Don't walk like Gentiles. Their understanding is darkness. They can't think straight. They can't reason straight. And so when we look across our land and even within the church and we see all that's going on, we know it's the result of darkness. They don't have light. How are they going to get the light? Well, he's going to tell us. We're the light. Jesus says it, you're the light of the world. You're like a city, the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, set up on a mountain for all to draw light from, to see from. So notice again, back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Don't be partners in immorality, uncleanness, and greediness. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light, some of your translations are going to say the fruit of the Spirit. It's a textual problem. But of course, there's no difference between light and spirit. On the first day of creation, the Spirit, which was hovering over the surface of the deep, God said, let there be light, and the glory of God shone out as light. So the fruit of light or the fruit of the Spirit, it's the same thing. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Being the test case of what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, just turn over. You know this verse well. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, we've gotten light. That you may be a proof, would be a good way to translate it, of what is good, of the will of God, of what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the same idea. We're a test case. So in all across the United States of America, what Christians are supposed to be running around being is light. That's what we are. And this light is going to confront darkness. And when light comes, what happens to darkness? It goes away. When the sun goes up, the darkness is gone. That's what Christians are. And so in Isaiah 60, as Hyde read to us, the nation is going to arise in light like the sun. And the darkness is going to flee away. Hasn't completely happened yet, has it? So then look back in Ephesians and look then at verse 11. Notice, this is our second section. And do not share with them in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So on one hand, don't come over here and clasp hands and be buddy-buddy with them. You're their partners in darkness. And over here, on the other hand, don't even share with their deeds. Don't participate in their deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Okay, so first of all, we're not supposed to share in their deeds of darkness. The word is works. It's the idea from Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh, this is what the works of the flesh are. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, works of the flesh, don't share with them. Now, I'm concerned. I mean, I'm 62. I'm a has-been. I'm on the way out. I've been on blood pressure medicine since I was 39. I could burst any moment now. I'm concerned about our young people. This is the future of the church. It's the future of McKinney Bible Church. It's the future of the church in America. And millennials are leaving the church in droves. They're going away to college, and they are learning, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I believe in the free life. I believe in doing what I want to do. And parents are complicit with them. My child turned 18. My child's an adult now. I don't really have to. I pay the bills, of course, but hey, they're on their own. They've got to make up their own mind. They've got to make up their own decisions. Do they? Dads? When we hand our kids off in marriage, we're the one responsible for how they get there. We can't say, oh, they are 18 and they went off to college, so I'm not responsible anymore. That's not, just not true. Do you know what your kids are up to? Do you care what your kids are up to? This is true of grandfathers, too. Grandfathers are called to the same account. We need to be thinking about our grandchildren, how to help them along, how to assist the parents. This is the call. So we don't want to see anyone in the church. And my concern is for the young people. We don't want to see the young people sharing in the deeds of darkness. But instead, here's what we want to do. We want to expose those deeds. Now, this word expose, some of your translations may say reprove or rebuke. And it's true. It's a word that can mean reprove or rebuke. But in this case, expose is the proper translation. He's not talking about some kind of verbal rebuke. That is, we meet up with lost people and we just, you know, lambast them with rebuke for what they're doing. He's talking about, well, what we're supposed to do is live in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this is our light. And this light confronts the evil deeds of darkness. So that when the evil deeds of darkness get confronted with goodness and righteousness and truth, one of two things happen. The people who are doing those deeds run away from the light. They shrink back into the darkness. It's like when the woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. And then Jesus says, he who's without sin cast the first stone. And the text tells us one by one, those who brought slinked off into darkness. Moved away from the sunlight into the darkness in the early dawn. Because they were confronted with light. And they couldn't stand it. You see, and that's what happens. If we live in light, the world can't stand us. They're going to shrink away, or what? They're going to become light. One of the two. Now, this is not verbal. This is conduct. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, in the dark. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. So the picture is, we as families, as a church, we live with generosity and goodness. That means in our households and our children, they're not going to be immorality. It's not going to be allowed. Because after all, they're saints who walk into the Lord's presence every Sunday with us. We're going to teach them. We're going to corral them. We're going to correct them. We're going to watch over them. We're going to hover over them. We're going to teach them goodness and generosity. And we're going to teach them righteousness, to walk in the law of the Lord. And we're going to teach them truth. Oh, God didn't put us here just to be rich and have whatever we want, greedy, covetous. That's not us. God will give to us what he wants us to have. That's what we're going to do. And so our families are going to be knit together like this. Instead of spread in 25 different directions where everyone says, no, I want to do this. I want to do that. Where they're off and we don't have any semblance of really what's going on. And he tells us, everything that's exposed by light becomes visible. Well, now, if you walk into my office and it's been one of those days where I've been, kind of out to lunch and the blinds are closed and the lights turn, it's dark in there. There's a little light because the blinds aren't darkening blinds, but you can't see that well. But as soon as you turn the light on, you can see everything in there. And then that light reflects right off my bald head. Or as my friend's dad, who had the same condition as me, his friends call him All Face. You put out a big reflection. Well, that's what we're supposed to be as Christian. All face. And the light shines out. Not because we've said something. We do that. He's not talking about no talk here. But he's talking about deeds. And suddenly, the family down the street really doesn't want to associate with us because they know the way we live. And they're convicted by us. So we invite them over to dinner. I don't think so. We got other things we got to do tonight. Sorry. But then the family on the other side of us watches us, and we're an exposure of light. We're shining, and all of a sudden, they're drawing near to us, and they're saying, we went and visited my friend years ago in Washington, D.C. He worked for a think tank there, and we went all around the Capitol building with him. We had a grand time. And his wife said, lots of people come visit us, and their kids are just hellions. Your kids listen to you. They're behaved. What do you do? It's just light. Well, they haven't become light yet. But that's what happens. And so we have this whole world in the United States around us. This is where we live. And it's awash in the unfruitful works of darkness. How do we confront it? We don't have to go out and campaign and march. We don't have to get out abortion films that show what's happening inside the womb during an abortion, the things done in secret. That hasn't helped the campaign one bit. No, we have to live light. That's what the church isn't very good at doing, living light. Being generous and kind, and living up to the law. Because in Christ, we've met the requirement of the law, and he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we walk not in the flesh, we walk according to the Spirit. This is who we are. This is what Paul's calling them to. And then we shine. And what it's going to do is it's going to send the darkness away. But on the other hand, some things that are made visible are going to come to the light and become light. Because when light shines, everything's lightened. That's the picture. It's amazing. You see, but the truth of the matter is, my friends, I don't think we believe this. Do we believe the Bible? There's all kinds of things we involve ourselves in. Some of them are good. Some of them are a little nutty. And we think we're going to make life all the better. And here's Paul's telling us, no, here's what you do. This is who you are. You're light. Be light, kind and generous. Of course, that means inside the church. People watch us and they say, look at that NBC church. There's a little kindness and generosity yesterday for the Andels. They need some more. I need a whole lot. That was a joke. Do we see it? We get distracted. We live from cover to cover of the Bible. This is where happiness is found. This is where thanks is found, when we live the fruit of the light. Well, then, notice down in verse 14 what he says. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, the problem is, there's no place in Scripture that says that. And so we read Isaiah 60, particularly verses 1 through 3, where there's some of the words there, but it's not an exact quotation. We didn't read Isaiah 26, 19, and a whole bunch of passages we could look at. And nobody's quite sure where it comes from. Some people say it's a baptism formula. There's absolutely no proof of that. Some people say it's a hymn. There's absolutely no proof of that. There is something that it could be, and that is New Testament Scripture. In other words, one of the apostles said it, maybe Paul himself, and now he's recognizing this is Scripture. That's why it says. Now, notice it's taking sleep as a part of death. For this reason, it says, you know, you're going to shine light and everything that's enlightened is made visible. Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead. Well, death and sleep, that's all darkness. And Christ will shine on you. In other words, as soon as you come to Christ, you're aglow with light, metaphorically speaking. The light of Christ. It starts from the inside and it works its way out. And your mind is no longer darkness. And your heart is no longer darkness. Your heart is lightened. So that, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, of course, that's Paul's reference to what happened to him on the Damascus Road when at noon there was a light brighter than the sun and he was transformed that day. And just like when God said back in Genesis 1, let there be light, light shone in Paul's heart. Paul came to light. He was darkness up until that point. And he came to light. And now he has knowledge. That's part of what light is. It's knowledge. And we know. We walk around with the truth. And our neighbors and our co-workers, they're just darkness. And it shouldn't surprise us. Well, they can do mathematics. No problem there. They can do a lot of science, but some science they can't do. You see, because they're looking for life. They're looking for life in their science. And they're never going to interpret it correctly because they're putting God out of the picture. So they're darkness. Yet we buy into that science right and left. Instead of saying, wait, we have light. Let's live in the covers from this end of the Bible to that end of the Bible. Let's be light. Okay, now, having said that, I'm going to conclude this way. If you overlay Ephesians on the book of Exodus, and all of our New Testament books are built on the Old Testament books, you see that there's somewhat of a pattern that follows Exodus. In chapters 1 through 3, you get redemption coming out of Egypt. And when you come out of Egypt, you fight some battles, and you come to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, you first battle the Amalekites. And Moses holds up his staff with two hands across this way, and they prop up his hands on either side. And the battle's won. And then Jethro comes, and the nation is formed up as an organization through Jethro's advice. When you come to Ephesians chapter 4, the first thing that happens is the body of Christ is built up, is the word that's used, formed up into a unity. It becomes a people that fit together, work together, have rulers together, know what they're doing together. And then, as we've been looking at verse 17 and following, you follow through the five commandments of the Decalogue. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You should not bear false witness. You shall not covet. That's light. Now, look down in Ephesians to chapter 5 and verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of your opportunities, because the days are evil. This was written just a few years before AD 70. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is where we're headed. Now, I want you to notice two things. Verse 14 says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. You got light. Verse 15, your translations just hide it away. The first word is, look! When the lights are on, you get to look. Look! Be careful how you walk. Okay, so the nation of Israel gets formed up as a nation in chapter 18, chapters 19, 20. They are at the mountain, and it's shaking, and there's thunder, and there's lightning. And God talks to them. The light comes on, and they hear the light. And Moses comes down, and then Moses goes back up. And then what do they do when Moses goes back up? They have a party. They get drunk with wine, and they have dissipation. And so, Paul is following this pattern. We've been created new. We've been shaped up as a people. We've been given the light of God's commandments. Now, let's look! Let's not get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But instead, let's be filled with the Spirit. So, the church goes out into the world, and we live out in the world, and Christ shines on us, and the glow shines on everyone else around us. It either drives them away because we live with generosity and righteousness and truth, or it draws them in, and then they become light as well. And as light, we look, and we're going to make some judgments in how to live in the rest of the book. Okay. I don't know what time it is. I'm sure it's time to quit. I want you to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 over and over until you see how it fits together. And I want us to say, look, I will do whatever it takes to live this way. I'll ask God for strength. I'll ask God for insight. I want to live goodness, righteousness, and truth. What I don't want to live, what my family's not going to live, is immorality, uncleanness, and greediness. That's not what we're going to do. And this is how we, as an army, reach the world. Let's stand and pray. We thank you, Father, that the true light came into the world and he has enlightened us. He's made us light. We're reflections of him. And now we want to be light in the world, who live in what the light consists of, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Give us hearts that want that. Give us strength to do it. Supply us the Spirit that we may accomplish this. And we pray that you would draw people to Christ by the way we live. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.